God is good all the time. Okie dokie. We'll be reading from 2 John in a moment. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. And I believe 2 John will be on page 683 or thereabouts. Very brief little letter. So we're making our way through it. We'll get to verse 5 and 6 today. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for you, for who you are. We're grateful for your holy word. I thank you for your holy word. I pray that as we take this opportunity, Lord, to consider it, that you'd speak to us. Illuminate us by your Holy Spirit to understand what you would have us to. We ask it in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen and amen. Okay, and I failed to make an announcement, so back up. Not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, I'm doing something I don't normally do, and that's getting out in public. And the reason for that is Garth would like to be baptized, and he'd like to be baptized on his birthday, which is the 23rd of January. And I said, if there's anything that would get me out of the house on a Monday, it's baptizing somebody. So he said, you're welcome to come and join us for that as well. 7 p.m. Monday evening, we'll be here. Not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. So I'll remind you of that next week. All righty. 2 John. Just by happenstance, or perhaps the Lord has some sovereign purpose for it, I don't know. Because I thought this morning, you know, about the people always ask questions, why doesn't God? And I'm like, I don't know, I'm not God, you know. I can't answer for God. Why doesn't God eradicate evil from the world or whatever? Don't ask me, ask him. But for that said, whether God has some purpose in it or whether it's just happenstance, the men's Bible study has been paralleling Sunday morning's study material of late. And that started because they're doing this Wednesday night, and I don't lead it, so I say they, but I attend it. We're doing this thing where we just started. I think we started at the non-Pauline letters, so whoever's First Peter, I guess, is the first of those non-Pauline letters. And we're just making our way through till we get to Revelation. Okay, so they're just progressing through the latter part of the New Testament. And when they got to 1 John, I was teaching 1 John, and Rick says, well, should we do it? And should we do the same study on Wednesday night that we're doing on Sunday morning? I said, well, just because I said what I had to say about it doesn't mean that everything's been said that can be. So, yeah, by all means, go ahead. And the thing that is interesting to me right now of late is the pace, because, you know, I take my time, and the men's Bible study was like zipping through 1 John, and I'm like, oh, they're going to pass me up here pretty soon. And lo and behold, now they're like slower than I am. I don't know what happened, but they slowed it down. So that said, the last like 3 or 4 weeks, they've been right on my heels, you know, nipping at my heels. And so last week I preached about from the fourth verse. They studied the fourth verse, and they don't always agree with what I say, but, you know, they have a right to be wrong, right? Just kidding. So I say that with part of my thought being, you know, I don't know that it's necessarily a noble thing to go slow through the scriptures, but I do believe that it is a right thing to savor. You know, I wrote it down. It would be a waste to approach the scriptures in the same manner that I approach a McDonald's quarter pounder meal, right? This is not a quarter pounder meal. This is a feast. This is a feast beyond all feasts. Enjoy it. Savor it. So that said, we're going to read. And I will read verses. I got to open my Bible. I don't have it memorized just yet. And the Bible on my phone is not the same version, so I don't use it. Otherwise, I would. But I will read for us verses 1 through 6, but we're going to concentrate on verses 5 and 6 today. So 1 John verse 1, no chapters because it's too short to have chapters. Hear the word of the Lord. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one which we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. This is the word of the Lord. So real briefly, I'll revisit some of the things that we've already seen in 2 John. And I'm going to tell you today, as I prepared today's message, it's like this is the same message, almost identical, that I've preached previously, and I hate to be redundant, but I thought about some of it. Is, you know, if it's not everybody's been around long enough to hear some of the things I've had to say about these issues we're going to talk about, and they're important issues, so please forgive any redundancy. I did not copy any notes from previous messages. You know, it just is the same thing I've said before. Okay, so this is a letter. We're reading a letter. It is addressed from the elder and to the chosen lady and her children. The elder is John, the beloved disciple of Jesus. And I think, I'm not emphatic on this, but I think when he uses the word elder here, he's not using it to refer to an office so much as just who he is, what he is, old man. The old man, the old man to the chosen lady. And he doesn't name her unless Curious is her name, okay? But it's an affectionate name, the old man to the chosen lady. John speaks of his love for her. I didn't plan this, but let me just say, love for one another will be sort of the theme of today's message. This is what Christians do. They love one another, and they love even people who aren't of their clan. And too much of the time, Christians are known for their hatefulness. And, you know, there is morality and there's right and wrong, and we need to stand for those things. But to do so hatefully is absolutely wrong, okay? To do so lovingly is what the scripture calls us to. But he speaks of his love for her, and he says, everybody who knows the truth loves you. Because you've developed this reputation, this character that the community of faith has recognized. And to reiterate what I've said before, truth and love are inseparable in this letter. John uses the words truth and love in conjunction with each other. And I suggest that truth is that which is true is the framework upon which we build mutual love for one another. There is no genuine Christian love apart from truth, okay? And we talked about particularly the truth of all people are created by God in his image, and all people, Christ died for all people, and so therefore all people are due respect and dignity for their person just in response to that, okay? Verse 3, and I'm trying to move quickly because we got communion today. What proceeds to us from God the Father through Jesus Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit? As John speaks this word of benediction, three words, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father through Jesus Christ. I add, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't address it there. But. Okay. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And I wish I had put that song on today's list, but I didn't. We'll do it soon. grace, the bestowal of favor from God. The bestowal of favor from God. I'm going to come back to it in a second. Mercy, the withholding of wrath and penalty from God. Peace, the tearing down of all those things which separate me and set me at enmity with God. I am no longer at enmity with God. God is not my enemy. God is my friend. Hallelujah. So this peace is afforded us through Jesus Christ. Paul says it in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Oh, I was separated from God. I was dead in the grave. What's that song? I was covered by sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. You know? And he rolled the stone away. I was separated from God, and you who were once far off have been brought near, Paul says, through the blood of Christ. And then he continues, for he himself, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two one. And right here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but it applies to us in our relationship with God as well. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There is no dividing wall of hostility between me and my Lord. Okay, I thought of an old, we were talking Wednesday night at Bible study. Rick, you missed the first introductory comments I made about men's Bible study, but we were talking Wednesday, and somebody said, when I talk to people about the closeness that I have with God, they don't understand that. People don't understand that there is this relational closeness, that you feel like there's nothing, you know, to prevent you from real, genuine, close fellowship with God. And I thought of an old song, and I had to go home and look it up. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Anybody know that, Sue? No? Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Nothing between. And there is nothing between. There need not be anything between my soul and my Savior. That's the peace that exists. Because through Christ, God has bestowed favor upon us. He has withheld wrath from us. And we are the recipients of peace. And then in verse 4, we considered last week, the main body of the text begins as he talks about the children of this chosen lady. It has given me great joy to find that some of your children are walking in the truth. Dave, I hope you don't mind me putting you on the spot, but does it give you great joy that your son comes and worships with you and is a part of your family in Christ? It's joyous. It's joyous. Whenever I find anybody that is walking in the truth, I'll say a little something more about that, but walking in the truth, following Christ, belief in the Lord. This is where some of what I focused on last week. Genuine faith in Christ must be something other than it is not genuine faith if it is not something that affects our lives, that it affects the way we live. An embraced faith must translate into a lived out faith, an experiential faith. Okay, so I said it this way last week, and I don't mean it to be harsh, but it's just the truth. From my perspective, and I believe from the Bible's perspective, to be a Christian in name only is to not be a Christian. Okay? So John had discovered that some of the chosen lady's children were walking in the truth, and it gave him great joy. And I say it's cause for great joy whenever I find anybody that's walking in the truth. I thought this morning of something some of you have heard me probably tell the story before, but I was on the telephone with somebody from AT&T. And oh my gosh, you know, has anybody ever been on the phone with AT&T? That can be trying. Oh my gosh, it can be trying. I was literally months trying to get stuff straightened out, literally. And I had two conversations, one with a lady who, in the midst of all that trying, and I shouldn't have mentioned phone companies. Don't sue me, okay? If anybody works for AT&T, don't sue me. And I'm talking to one lady, and it had been so tedious trying to get my internet service worked out. And she says, after a while, "You're a church boy, aren't you?" I'm like, yeah, how did you know? And she says, "Well, because you're not cussing me out right now." I'm thinking to myself, well, it's a good thing I didn't, because, you know. But then another occasion, I was talking, and you know they have those security questions. And my security question is, so you can all call AT&T and pretend you're me, and you can do whatever you want to. The security question, although maybe Ryan should mute this on the recording, but we'll see what he does with it, was, who's your childhood hero? And I said to the lady, Jesus. And she said, amen. And I just said, and he still is. And I'm talking to the lady from AT&T, and I'm crying, you know, because here's somebody who loves my Lord. And it gives me great joy when you walk with the Lord. And it gives me great joy when I encounter people who know the joy that I have found in Christ. Because what I have found in Christ is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want others to have that. This is the treasure. And I want to give it away. I want to give it away. Okay? Because the more I give it, the more I'm refilled and filled up. I said I might... George read that psalm, how can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I can't. So you know what the psalmist said? I'll lift up again the cup of salvation. Essentially, John Piper said it this way. Essentially what he's saying is, I'll just say, Father, do it again. What you blessed me with, just please do it again. Because it's so good. The only way I can say thank you is say, do it again, please. And he does. He's good. He's good that way. I'm sorry. I'm going off on tangents, and I was supposed to try to go quick. So lastly, we saw last week, talked a little bit about the mission field that is our family and how important it is that we set an example of walking in the truth and tell our children what it means to walk in the truth, and our grandchildren. And so that's good. Okay. New material. I hate that it takes me forever to relay the foundation, but I feel it's necessary. Verse 5, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, I ask that we love one another. This is similar to what John had said in 1 John, and I'll read for you what he said in 1 John, the first letter that we've already considered. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command, right? He says the same thing there, which you've had from the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. But then he adds, yet I am writing you a new command. I'm not writing you an old command, but I'm a new command, but an old one. But it's new, okay? So we'll come back to that. Several things come to my mind as I think about this verse and verse 6 that accompany it. And I'm really not going to get into verse 6 today, but I'm going to let this count for verses 5 and 6 today. So three things come to mind, and I'll spend the rest of my time talking about these three things. God's commands, in general. Why is this command old and new? And thirdly, what does it mean to obey this particular command, love one another? Okay, the nature of God's command in general. Something I have said before, Cheryl, you might have actually put this one on one of those bookmarks, I don't remember for sure. I had a dream this week, I'm stopping here for a minute. I had a dream this week in which somebody asked me, I know it sounds self-important and pretentious when I say this, but it's what happened in my dream, and you can't really, you know, sometimes that's out of your control. But somebody asked me, what's your most excellent saying, you know? And they said, as a young guy in my dream said, what's your most excellent sir then saying? And I'm telling you the truth. I woke up immediately after this. I said, sir, this is because I knew, you know, in your dreams, you know what stuff means, even though it doesn't make sense when you're awake, you know, because it's your dream and you get to interpret things, you know. So he wanted me to give him a sir then statement. And I said, sir, because you are who you are, I can be all that I'm intended to be. So I was saying to God, because of you, I'm able to be all that you want me to be. And so I was like, oh, that's true. It's good. I don't know that I'll ever use it. But at any rate, here's the saying. God, through Christ, created you. And as your creator, he has every right to command you. And he does command you. Furthermore, God, through Christ, redeemed you. Means he bought you. Paul says someplace we are not our own. We're bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. Furthermore, God, through Christ, redeemed you, and as your creator and redeemer, he has every right to command you, and he does command you. Okay, here's, listen to this. I don't care who's president of the United States, God is the commander-in-chief of everything. And we don't get to elect a new one, ever. This is not a 4-year, in 4 years you get to choose somebody else. God is God. I have mentioned before a pastor I know from another denomination, was going to his church's convention, and he was kind of excited about the fact that they were going to take up the question at his convention, is Jesus Lord? Let's vote on it. You know what? Your vote doesn't count. The Electoral College has chosen, you know? Your vote doesn't count. Jesus is Lord, whether you want him to be or not. And here's the thing. God tells me, and he tells you, he tells us how to live. He even tells us how to think. He does. And he has every right to. And you and I have the ability to disobey. When God says, this is how you should live, this is how you should think, you can disobey. It's within your power. It's what we mean when we talk about man's free will. And to the degree that you obey or disobey God's commands, you are in essence self-determining. God is commander-in-chief. Here's the problem. I don't like to be told what to do. If you read the bulletin, back of the bulletin. Who likes to be told what to do? See, not a single hand raised. None of us likes. So I said at the Bible study, Tuesday's Bible study this week, the quickest way to get me to do something is to tell me I can't. And we are, I'll speak for myself, I am by nature a rebel. Lil's shaking her head. I am by nature a rebel. It's at the heart and the soul of the sin nature, original sin. But here's what we do not see from the outside. Here's what we don't even see sometimes from the inside for some time. God's commands are only for our good. Nothing God has ever told anyone to do, and nothing God has ever told anyone not to do, would result in that person's ultimate and final harm. God is the ultimate good Father. He's not a meanie looking to spoil our joy. He's a Father who intends to give us joy. And so in order to do so, he tells us, And I know that sometimes, you know, I don't understand why God wants me to do this. You know, why is that good for me? And for me to ask, you come to understand through trial, through walking with the Lord, how it is that this is good for me. Yes, even suffering. Yes, even suffering is good for me in the final analysis, because God works everything for the good of those who love him. Okay. But when your child says, why is it good for me to, why do I have to brush my teeth? You know, you can explain to them why it's good. You live longer. Truthfully, you live longer. And people around you don't plug their nose when you talk to them, right? But children don't know that until they're taught. And you know what? You just say, brush your teeth. And if you and if they don't, you just kind of, you know, hold their head down in the sink and you do it. I'm just kidding. I don't, not giving any parental advice here. Joshua Butler says this, and I've used this one before. The serpent's seduction has attacked the character of God as its very heart. The serpent's seduction has attacked the very character of God, striking at its very heart. He knows that when you eat of it, referring to the fruit in Genesis, you will be like God. Your father pretends to care for you, but he's holding out on you, covering his back, protecting himself. That genuine, generous smile is a surface facade. Your creator is ultimately just protecting his power, keeping you down, making you march in step and stay in line. Adam and Eve have taken the bait. Trust is broken. He's pointing out this. The deception of the enemy is God doesn't want you to have fun. God doesn't want you to enjoy. God just wants you to obey so that he can keep you under his thumb. He continues, the damage is done well before our teeth have torn the apple's skin. The outer bite marks are simply a signpost of the inner torn will. Our broken trust is intimacy severed, communion torn asunder. Eruption is introduced, a rebel force unleashed that will seek to tear heaven and earth apart. End quote. So plain and simple, God tells us what to do, and he expects our obedience because he's a good father who's looking to provide and protect and bring about our success. So I think I put it on my excerpts today. One day this week I came across this guy giving a public speech to students about his mother, and saying, you know, my mom believed in me. She's the only one who believed in me. And I thought that was so touching, and I reposted it and tagged my parents in it. And then later I thought, you know, as I think about my mom and how much they believe in me and how much they are for me, and I had this crazy thought. My crazy thought was, Jesus is my biggest fan. Jesus is my biggest fan. The God of the universe wants me to succeed. He believes in me more than my very own mother. That just blew me away, because, you know, I'm who's my childhood hero? Jesus. Well, Jesus says, I'm your fan. I'm for you. I'm pulling for you. I'm rooting for you. I'm encouraging you. And in order to help us, our Heavenly Papa says, this is how you need to live. And he gives us a choice. You know, it's in Deuteronomy, I think. I didn't look it up. God's speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, I set before you this day life and death, curses and blessings and cursings. Choose life. Oh, that should have been obvious, but you know what? The rebels that we are, we choose death. People do it every day. They choose death over and over and over again. God commands us, and specifically, he commands us to love one another. John is reiterating the command of the Lord Jesus Jesus was asked, I'm sure you're familiar with the occasion Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And his response was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. And Jesus follows up by saying, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Okay, so this commandment, I think of it as a two-sided commandment. In the New Testament, is referred to as the royal law. And then the New Testament gives us stipulations. What does it mean to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Don't lie to your neighbor. Speak truthfully. It's, you know, all those things that the New Testament says are defining what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. Which is to keep us from this mistaken notion, because we at least in our culture, fall into this mistaken notion very much. We think of love simply as a sentiment, as the way we feel, okay? When that is not what the Bible intends when it speaks to us about love. And real quickly, most of you have heard this, and I'll just do it as quickly as I can. In Greek, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, there are four words that we translate into the Greek word love. Eros is sexual, romantic love. Storge is family love, the love of family members for one another. Phileo is what we call brotherly love, love of friends. And then agape is the last of those four, and that's the word that is most often used in the New Testament when we're told to love one another. And that word, I have come up with a definition. Some people refer to it as a sacrificial love or the God kind of love. My definition, an active commitment to the good of the one you love. Being actively committed to what is good for the other person. That's what agape is. And that's what John is saying to us here. So when he says love one another, he means us to understand, be actively committed. Do something about it, in other words, actively committed to the good of one another. Not only desiring their success as a believer, but working toward their success as a believer. Okay? Okay, so the chief thing I want to communicate here is that agape, the love of, that the scripture encourages us to, isn't chiefly about our sentiments or feelings. It is an attitude that seeks to serve and to bring good to the other. Okay, and James gives us a good way of demonstrating this. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? So agape, the love that we are to have for one another, looks and says there is a need in that person's life, whether it is food and clothing, or whether it is a hug, or whether it is a word of encouragement, or sometimes even a word of correction. Okay, I see a need in your life. I want to do something to be a help, to be a service for you. Okay. Okay, and then he says it's not a new commandment, and we saw in 1 John that he says it is a new commandment. It's old and it's new. And I take it that what he means is this, and I'm almost done, that this commandment is not new because it's been carried from the law, from the Mosaic law. That's where this commandment is first stated. It's from the ancient law of Moses, where he says, Moses says, or God says through Moses, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your own people, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm Yahweh. Okay? So it's a command that we've had from the beginning. But it is a new command in that Jesus gives it a new focus and a new way of obedience, a new way to obey. Jesus called it new at the Last Supper. You remember as he's washing his disciples' feet, or after he'd washed his disciples' feet. And Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, it's an old commandment, but he's giving it a new focus and a new way of living it out. Jesus says, in essence, there in the other places, love like I love. I set the example of what love looks like by my life, by my sacrifice, by my death and my resurrection. And you follow that example. And not only that, he gives us a new source of strength from which to obey that command. How in the world can I love you like Jesus loves me? Well, because he loves me. And because he does, I have this wellspring from which I draw. And I love you with the love that Christ has bestowed on me. In essence, I suppose I've said it this way before, I take that fountain of love that is poured out on me and I turn it on you. And lo and behold, it doesn't stop getting me wet either. It spreads. And I can love you with the love that the Lord has had for me, an unstoppable, an unsinkable ocean of love that God has had for me.